Amen. How rich is that truth, just being amazed by the love of God, His love for us. As you have your Bibles, we ask you to open them to the book of Genesis this evening. So in Genesis chapter 42 is where we're at tonight. And there'll be quite a bit of reading tonight, and it's a great account, and it's dealing with the power of forgiveness. In Genesis chapter 42, looking at verse 1, it says, "When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, 'Why do you look at one another?' And he said, 'Indeed, I've heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die.'" Father, we do thank you for your word, and in advance we thank you for how the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, will take the Holy Word of God and impart to us the things that our soul and our mind and our heart long for. You know where we're at right now with life and with situations, even with difficult personal situations. We'd ask that you'd bring the illumination of your word, and you'd bring encouragement and direction for some next steps that you may want us to take. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Yesterday I was reading online the Seattle Times. I try to go through a number of secular and other news reports briefly. And it was interesting because I'll read the account again. This was yesterday, June 13th, 2023. And it says a pregnant woman died and a man was wounded after being shot Tuesday morning in Seattle's Belltown neighborhood. More than 20 officers flooded the area at 11 a.m. after receiving calls about shots fired from an occupied car, according to Seattle Police Department. Officers found the 34-year-old woman suffering from life-threatening injuries. She later died at Harborview Medical Center. Her unborn child did not survive. That's in Seattle Times. So they're recognizing that this pregnant woman was with an unborn child that did not survive. And I just thought it was interesting because I look at it as a pretty liberal newspaper, but yet you're reporting the truth. And unborn, there was two deaths that day. There would be two deaths that would be recorded that day. And I find that to be very interesting. When we're looking at tonight's Bible study, I think it's important, even as we're studying on last Sunday, and truth does not change with time. Truth doesn't change with time. Jesus said, "I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever." And we're dealing today with what it means to walk in forgiveness, to ask for forgiveness, and to respond with forgiveness, and to forgive those who haven't even asked for forgiveness. Some might take objection to that, but let's see how the Word of God may speak to us, dealing with those who have wronged us, learning how to give it to God, and then ministering to those who have wronged us. This cannot be done without the Spirit of God in our lives. In chapter 42, we read, "When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons." So we're following in Genesis the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob has 12 sons. They've become the 12 tribes. If we go to the end of the Bible, into Revelation chapter 7 and chapter 14, it speaks about these tribes. It speaks about in the last days, during the tribulation period, it speaks about 12,000 from 12 tribes that are going to be used by God to get the gospel out during the tribulation period when you're in heaven with the other believers. So this is very real. Also in the book of Genesis chapter 1, it tells us how Christ came. How did the Messiah came? So it gives the genealogy, which comes from here. So Jacob has 12 sons. The last two are Joseph and Benjamin. And they came from his wife, Rachel. He loved her. There was three other moms that gave birth to the total of the 12. In all accounts, at this point, he believes that his son, the 11th son, Joseph, is dead because his other sons sold him to a traveling trades team to be in bondage. And they brought back to Dad his coat of many colors. Dad had given Joseph, a favorite son, a coat of many colors. They killed a goat, put blood on that coat, presented it to their dad because they had sold their brother for 20 pieces of silver shekels, 20 shekels. And they told their dad, your son Joseph, your favorite son, is dead. So he has been bearing that grief of him not living. He's dead. So I only have 11, and Benjamin is my youngest. God took Joseph at 17 years of age, and he was sold as a slave at 17 to a caravan going to Egypt. The caravan sold Joseph as a slave to Potiphar. Potiphar gave Joseph complete stewardship over his house, and his wife pursued Joseph for sexual favors. Joseph fled, leaving his coat in her hands. When Potiphar came home, Mrs. Potiphar said, this is what happened. Potiphar put Joseph in prison, and in prison, he became a leader in prison. He interpreted dreams in prison. He stayed in prison until Pharaoh had a dream. And when Pharaoh had a dream, his assistant said, I know one who interprets dreams. He's in prison. So in one day's time, so it was 17 years when he was sold as a slave, a teenager. When Pharaoh calls him to interpret the dream, he's 30 years old. So the rest of his teen years, all of his 20 years, and he comes and interprets the dream. There is going to be a desperate famine throughout the world. In the interpretation of the dream, Joseph says there's some wise instruction. Hire somebody that would set aside 7 good years of prosperity. Build barns. Store up the grain. There'll be more grain that we can store than there are sand in the ocean. That's how plentiful it'll be, because the famine is coming. So from 17 years to 30, at 30, that one day he's second in command in the world under Pharaoh. And that one day he was appointed in that position, in that one day. 7 years have passed by, so that makes him 37 years old. And now we're entering into that 7 years of famine. It seems as though 2 of those years have passed by at this point. 5 are left. So Joseph is probably at the end of his 30s. So 37, 38, 39. So about 39 years old at this point. I find that just helpful as you're looking at the account. So back in Canaan, it's a worldwide famine. Back in Canaan, Jacob says to his boys, haven't you heard? In Egypt, there's a place that we can buy the grain we need. And you notice it's desperate because we will live or we will die. That's where it's down to, living or dying. And he's wondering to the boys, why are you looking at me like at one another like this? Because all this time has passed by. Joseph is about 39. What they did to Joseph, the guilt that they have carried for all those years has not left them. That guilt has them, has captured them. They're not free from that guilt. And so just the name of Egypt, knowing we sent Joseph to Egypt, knowing slaves and trades, very unlikely he would even be alive today. But just mentioning Egypt grips us because of the guilt and the shame of what we've done. Guilt will destroy you. That's what it'll do. It's only Jesus Christ that has taken our guilt from us if we receive him, because he will take that guilt, that sin, that shame, he'll remove it and the weightiness of it and the power of it from our lives. He will cleanse us by his blood and make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. But without that, we die daily to the guilt and the shame. Verse 3, so Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. So Benjamin is his 12th son. Two sons were born from Rachel. He saw what happened to Joseph. And Benjamin's is like his new favorite son. He's like, he's not going with you. He's staying with me. One second. This is just hot water. It's helpful these days. In verse 5, and the sons of Israel went to buy grain amongst those who journeyed for the famine in the land of Canaan. So this could have been 200 to 300 miles. It could have been several weeks for a round trip. Joseph, in verse 6, was a governor over the land. It was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came, and they bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Remember, Joseph had a dream in chapter 37. And the dream was, is that my brothers and my family would bow down to me. And they said, you know, you're crazy. What are you thinking about? And that dream is fulfilled. That's in Genesis 37, verses 5 through 11. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them. He spoke roughly to them. They wouldn't recognize him. He would be looking like an Egyptian. Most accounts said perhaps he had a shaved head, the appearance of what one would look like in Egypt, the garments that he had on. He spoke the Egyptian language, so it, and it's been this length of time. Remember, he was 17 when they last saw him. So he spoke roughly to them, and he said to them, where'd you come from? And remember, he hasn't seen them either, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So he's getting information. Joseph recognized his brothers. They didn't recognize him. Verse 9, Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed and about them, and he said to them, you are spies. You've come to see the nakedness of this land. And they said to him, my Lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's son. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies. And just think, Joseph, when he said, we are honest men, I mean, you lied to Dad. I mean, you just think what you did to me. And in the position he was in, if he wanted to retaliate, now would be a good time. But God must have accomplished some great things in this young man's life. I must say that there's a far less road ahead of me in life. I can look back and there's a lot more mileage behind me in life. But there's just a little distance ahead. And what we're learning about tonight, I find that at this point in life, I'm just in a better place where lots of stuff happens, but just give it to the Lord. Don't hold grudges. There's just too little time left, and I don't want to spoil it. But I wouldn't think that way at this age here. It's just like, you want to fight? Is that what you want to do? You want to take it on? Is that what you want to do? Because you grow up with that kind of thing of just being combative. And God's teaching us a lesson. And I would have done well to have learned this lesson at a younger age. Verse 12. He said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, sons of one man in the land of Canaan. In fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." He's speaking about Joseph. One of our brothers is no more. Again, think of what that was like. You did that to me. You put me in a pit. You sold me as a slave. I was in a prison. All the things. I was screaming, and we're going to learn of the anguish when he was in that pit. But Joseph said to them, "It is I who spoke to you, saying, 'You are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies.'" So he put them in a prison altogether for 3 days. Maybe a little footnote here. It's important not to bear grudges. So things happen to you. You are betrayed, you are hurt, and there's no desire on the one who hurt you to do anything but to make your life miserable. So then you have a decision to make. How do I deal with that? So the Lord is wanting us to seek him and his grace and forgiveness. So he'll remind us how greatly we've been forgiven. That I deserve hell, but you've given me heaven by your forgiveness. So it's important whether someone is willing to take responsibility and forgiveness or not. I have a responsibility. And it comes down to love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So I have a choice to make. Am I going to let someone else control me, or am I going to let the Lord control me? So it's important immediately to ask God for help and for grace, not to bear a vindictive spirit, but to give it to the Lord. But what's important to know is even though I do forgive, it doesn't mean things are going to be like they were before. I'm not obligated in that way to all of a sudden make things like, I don't know how things were going to be. I don't know the intention. And Joseph is trying to find out, what is the intention here? What's really going on in someone's life? And so he says, "I spoke to you, you're going to be tested." So he put them in the prison. Verse 18, Joseph said to them in the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry the grain for the famine of your house and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die." And they did so, and they said to one another, "We are truly," this is what they have had in their heart for all these years, "we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, when we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." So if we can take, for instance, the camera back to that scene when he was coming with the coat of many colors to see his brothers, and they said, "Look, that dreamer's coming to us, let's kill him." And then they said, "Well, instead of killing him, let's make some money off of him." So they put him in a pit, and they ate above the pit. They were eating while he is in the pit. And then the traveling caravan comes, and they're going to sell him and put him on board the traveling caravan. And then they give us here a description. We wouldn't see it anywhere else. But we're guilty in our soul because we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us. Brothers, what are you doing? Brothers, don't sell. Brothers, brothers. We're from the same Father. Brothers, calling out. Whatever that anguish was, they saw that. It's haunted them their entire life. And they're referring back to this distress has come upon us. And Reuben then said, did not I speak? Do not sin against this boy. And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. So they're sensing something greater is happening. They don't know what it is. But I think it's the conviction of God and his Holy Spirit. They did not know Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them, and he wept. He's going to weep many times in this. He's not revealing who he is. He wants to know a couple of things. He wants to know what is their attitude towards Benjamin. What is their attitude towards Dad? Those are the two things he wants to know. Because he knows how he was treated by them. And Benjamin came from the same mom, and Dad showing that kind of love. Verse 25, then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain and to restore every man's money in the sacks and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus, he did so for them. They loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But one of them opened up the sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, and he saw his money. It was there in the mouth of the sack. And so he said to his brothers, my money has been restored. It's in my sack. Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? And then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan. They told him all that had happened to them. You know, they haven't told Joseph, they haven't told Jacob everything. They haven't told him that we sold your son and we created grief and reported to you that he died. But we said to him, we are honest men. We're not spies. And all 12 brothers and sons of the father, one is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your household and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me so that I shall know you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you that you may trade in the land. Then it happened as they emptied out their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in the sack. And when they saw their father with the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me. So from Jacob's life through these years that have gone by, he has been living with a sense of deep grief for Joseph. Now Simeon is in prison back in Egypt, and now you want to take Benjamin. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him into my hands, and I will bring him back to you. Now you can see how wicked and ungodly that is. It's just like saying to me, well, if he doesn't come back, I'll kill your two grandsons. So that's not helpful. But he said, my son shall not go down with you. For his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. So Jacob is saying, look, Benjamin's staying here. if he were to go with you, something were to happen, that's it. My life is over. Chapter 43, famine was very severe in the land. So it's not getting easier. It had been a couple of years. They had gone to Egypt. They had come back. They had used the provisions. It came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt that their father said to them, go back and buy us a little more food. Judah spoke to them, saying, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Israel, that's Jacob, same person. Remember, Israel means governed by God. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, but they'll go back and forth with how they use it. Did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you still had another brother? They said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to the words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will rise and we will go that we may live and not die. In other words, he's trying to tell his dad, Jacob or Israel, you're concerned about the death of Benjamin if he goes. But Judah is saying, Dad, here's the deal. We're going to starve to death. We're going to die if we don't have food. So we can all stay here and die, or I can go and try to get food and bring it back to us. That's the only choice we have. And the only way we're going to get food is for Benjamin to come with me. I myself will be surety. In other words, I'll pledge my life. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you, set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned the second time. So this has been a long process. Their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, do this. So remember, Jacob Israel is wealthy. And there's luxury items he's going to take to Joseph. Take some of the best fruit of the land in your vessels. Carry it down, a present for the man. I don't think he's being manipulative. I think he's showing honor. A little balm, a little money, spices, myrrh, pistachio, nuts, and almonds. Take double money in your hand. Take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sack. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise and go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your brother Benjamin. I'm bereaved. I'm bereaved. So this is very painful for Dad. So the men took the presents and Benjamin and the money doubled in their hand, and they rose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with him, he said to the steward of the house, take these men to my home, slaughter an animal, make ready for these men. They're going to dine with me at noon. The man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. The men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, it's because of the money which was returned in our sacks for the first time that we were brought in, and so that he may have a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys. When they drew near to the steward of the house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, O sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment, we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we've brought it back in our hands. We've brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in the sack. But he said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simon out to them. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, washed their feet, gave them donkeys, gave them food for their donkeys, and they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought him present, which was in their house. They bowed down before him to the earth. Then he asked them about their well-being, and he said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" As I mentioned, he's concerned about their attitude towards Benjamin and towards their father. And they answered and said, "Your servants, our father, is in good health. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads down, prostrated themselves. He lifted up his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and he wept there. He washed his face. He came out. He restrained himself. He said, "Serve the bread." And so they set a place by himself and them by themselves. And the Egyptian who ate with them by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn, according to his birthright, and then to the youngest according to his youth. So these 11 brothers, he seated them in their birth order, which would be 1 in 36 million chance of doing that. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. And he took the servants to them from before him. But Benjamin's serving was 5 times as much as theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. It's a lot of reading for tonight, but some application I think that is important. When we look here and we see what's taking place, Joseph has been given the privilege to be in a place to welcome his brothers back. And what we get to see is the heart that Joseph has for his brothers and for his father. What kept him from retaliating? That's my question. How did you do this, Joseph? How'd you do this? They betrayed you. They sold you. Your life has come to places of death. God's raised you up to this position. How did you do this? So turn over to chapter 50. Not a spoiler alert, but it's important that we find some application before we leave here tonight. So in chapter 50, the last chapter, and in verse 15, it sheds some light upon it. What happens in chapter 49 and 50, Jacob is nearing death, and he provides a blessing to his boys. Dad, it's important to continue. Don't wait till you die, but continue to be a blessing to your children. But his brothers thought, once dad dies, Joseph will treat us differently. Verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So be thinking about this with me. So all that time went by. They're going to go back and get dad. They're going to bring dad back to Egypt. Dad's going to live and be prosperous in Egypt. But those brothers always in their heart are realizing it's just a period of time until we get what's coming to us. They've never been free from that guilt. They've carried it all the way. So Jacob dies and they say, now it's time. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sins that they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespasses of the servants of God, of your father. And Joseph wept when he spoke to them. It's very interesting when you do have people have a perception of who you are. This is what they think you are. After all the things they think, their perception of Joseph is that you're going to be one that's going to retaliate. He's never given any evidence of that. And the same is true with most of you. You haven't given any evidence of that you have a retaliation, that you're waiting for that open door to really strike back. But those on the other side, they don't think that. They don't think that about you. They have a different thought about you. A different perception about you. Please remember this. Perception is not truth. Perception is not truth. Don't make decisions based upon perception. Don't make decisions based on hearsay. Even if you hear say from somebody that has a sense of credibility, until you talk individually with that person, until you really hear the heart of that person, be careful. So this causes Joseph to weep. And would cause any of us to weep thinking, is that really what you've had in your heart towards me? Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we are your servants. And here's the answer. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I'll provide for you and for your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. It would do us well to consider this little passage, verse 15 through first to 21, outside of tonight, and to read it. What Joseph is saying is that he always realized that he was living in the place of God. He was in fellowship with God. So when all this happened, when he was betrayed, put into a pit, sold as a slave, given to Potiphar, charged for rape, put into a prison, raised up to the position. And even with his brothers coming, he's always in a place of God. His fellowship is with God. He responds to God. He lives for God. He hears from God. He's serving God. How important that is for us. Someone has wronged you. There's never been any apologies. You were the one that was hurt. Nobody has said anything. You've experienced what it's like to live in a pit or an emotional prison. That's Joseph. And that's Joseph as a teenager saying, God's in charge of my life. I'm not going to give the power that belongs to God in my life. I'm not going to transfer it over to you. I'm not going to give you the power that belongs to God. My life is under his control. So even though you're doing all this, I'm not going to give you the pleasure and the satisfaction that you think you get, because God's in control of my life. He's in charge of my life. Whatever happens, he's in charge of my life. And when he's in charge of my life, when he's in charge of Joseph's life, Joseph shows us in verse 21, he's the one that's ministering to the ones that betrayed him. How can that possibly be? When Christ was on the cross, and all those that were around him, he's ministering to them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's absolutely impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You can't do this. It's impossible. But it goes back to learning about these spiritual truths. Romans chapter 12, in verse 17 to 21, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Even as it's possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. For in doing so, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So Paul is saying to us, the Spirit saying to us in Romans 12, our response is different. You're not responsible for how somebody else responds to you. It's not your job. You have no power in that regard. Romans 12, 18. It tells us, as much as it depends upon you. So for me, there's a responsibility, and I want to live peaceably. So even though someone hasn't acknowledged what they've done, God, forgive them. Don't let my heart become embittered. And it's interesting what will happen, because years later, someone will come and they will ask for forgiveness for a great grievance that they've caused me or my family. And I will respond by saying thank you for taking the initiative and the responsibility. I trust the Lord has led you to that point. But I want you to know that when this all came down, I forgave you back then. So I'm glad that it's affirmed right now in your heart. There isn't any grudge or animosity. Because God wants us to trust him to grow us up and to strengthen us through all of this. And again, the amazing thing is that Joseph, the one that was offended, is the one that's ministering to those who offended him. We're all called to be ministers of Jesus Christ, all of us. So many times this position is called a minister. I understand that. But biblically speaking, every believer is a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't truly minister until we take into account the things that the Lord is communicating to us. Jesus would say in Luke 6:27, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." Proverbs 25, verse 21 and 22. "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you." What he's saying is many times you want to strike back with coals of fire at somebody else. But if we operate in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit will bring the fire of conviction upon somebody, and they can't handle why you would love them when they've done all that they've done to hurt you. It's a supernatural work. It's a high calling that God has called us to. And Hardy's going to come up and lead us in a final song. And back in our text tonight, in closing, I found in a section that I was looking at, there was a little key. Oh, here it is. It's actually in a section we'll be reading next week. And out of chapter 45, he says in verse 5, in verse 7, and in verse 8, that God sent me. God sent me. God sent me. It wasn't you that sent me to Egypt. It was an assignment from God. And that makes all the difference. Let's stand. As we're standing, we'll pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. And we know, God, that every one of us have experienced deep hurt in our lives from others. So hard, so difficult, so overwhelming, so painful, so paralyzing. We just want to retreat and run away. But Father, we pray through the power of the Holy Spirit that we would recall tonight that we were all deserving of hell, and you made heaven our home. That you didn't hold our sin, but you separated us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. God, we need your strength, your grace, and your power. Because perhaps even right now there's a person on your mind, or more than one, and there's some incidents in your mind, you recall them. Father, I pray that you would deliver each and every one from any guilt that is deeply rooted, whether something we did or something that was done to us. Do a deep work of your Holy Spirit. Deliver us, cleanse us, provide all that we need. That we are not under the rule and reign of the dictates or the emotions or the actions that someone else took towards us. But we've received tonight a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit that's lifted us above the circumstances, that we're no longer living under the circumstances. You've lifted us above the circumstances. Yes, they are real, but they no longer have the terrorizing power over us. You're the one. You are our power. You are our strength. We thank you for that. Continue, Lord, to calm our hearts, to settle our hearts in the fullness of your grace and love. In Jesus' name.